Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray and let's ask the Spirit of God to bring His words to us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your just a great day, Lord. A wonderful day. I pray now, Lord, that there would not be an overreach of man's effort, but it would be led by your Spirit, God, empowered by your Spirit, God, all through you and for you unto the glory of Jesus Christ, that it would, God, that specifically for today, God, I pray that your Spirit would use these, your word and these words, to touch perhaps raw and sensitive spots with the purpose of healing and joy and just with you, God. And so, God, we are desperate for your leadership. God, would you come and minister to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the text for today. We're going to continue in Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. Okay. So Jesus is wrapping up the Beatitudes. This is the last blessing that Jesus articulates to identify the marks of God's people, the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. So let me read. These are his words, okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Okay, God is proclaiming a blessing over you if you are his follower. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you need a sermon title for today, the sermon title is The Sting of Rejection and the Father's Love. Okay? The Sting of Rejection and the Father's Love. I would have to say that rejection is probably, it may be one of the most difficult, but also shared human experiences. So everybody in this room, I think, I suppose, has been rejected in some way, some form, some fashion. And rejection at heart, and this is why it's so painful. Rejection at heart is someone or some group of people coming to the conclusion that you just don't belong here. You don't quite fit in. You're not exactly what we're looking for. It could be, I have many memories of my childhood, trying to make my way into certain groups of friends and popular friends and feeling the sting of rejection, right? You don't quite belong here. No one really said that, but they made it pretty obvious. It could be a love interest, you know? Could be a boyfriend, girlfriend. You know, it's not you, it's me, right? It's a way of saying, you're not exactly what I'm looking for. Could be a family member, could be a parent, could be a school or a university or a job, right? Could be a church. It could be this church. I hope it's not, but it could be religious institutions. It could be an organized group. And these moments of rejection, they shape us. They shape us. So not only is it a shared human experience and a very difficult human experience, but it shapes, they're very shaping experiences. And they're painful. It's painful, especially when you are desperately longing to be involved, to belong somewhere, when you're longing for affirmation and you're rejected. And yet, Jesus says, if you are his follower, if you're his student, if you're his disciple, if you're a child of God in heaven, you will experience and should expect to experience rejection. In other words, he's saying it is a mark. It is an attribute of being a Christian. You will be rejected. You will experience rejection. Specifically for being a Christian, for being associated to Christ, to being associated to your Father in heaven. You will experience rejection. Luke chapter 21. This is Jesus. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Not might. He doesn't say they might. He says they will. John 15. Jesus talking. Remember the words I have said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They rejected him, therefore they will reject you. And over the last 2,000 years of church history, it has been proven that in different ways, different time periods, different governments, different people groups, Christ followers are aliens. They are foreign objects. And they have been persecuted. Many martyred. But at the core of all that, it's rejection. It's rejection. Whether they say it or not, it's rejection. So why did God design it that way? Why is it that God, in the Beatitudes, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about these core attributes, these core marks of what it means to belong to him, you must be poor in spirit. You must be meek and yielded and surrendered. You must be merciful. And then he says, you will be persecuted. Blessed are you. You will be rejected. So why is that? Why is it that God, if God's perfect, if you believe God is perfect, he has designed it such that his children will experience the sting of rejection from the world for being associated to Christ. So why is that? It's not an option. It's not an option. And I would dare say that enduring rejection proves the value of what you're being rejected for. Okay? Enduring rejection proves the value and the worth of that which you are being rejected for. Or in other words, is the thing that you are pursuing, or in this case, is the one, the person that you are pursuing, Jesus Christ, worth more than the sting and the cost of that rejection? I have three examples just to get our minds around this, that it really is about value. It's a value decision. It's about cost benefit. It's economics here, okay? So I have three examples. Has anyone here read Romeo and Juliet? Yeah. People have read it? Wow, I haven't read it, okay? That's surprising. That's amazing, okay? Have I read it? Maybe I read it. I don't know. There's a lot of things I should have done but didn't do, okay? So don't know if I've read it. Probably have, but maybe skimmed it. And then, of course, there's Leonardo DiCaprio who popularized it. Romeo and Juliet is a story about two star-crossed lovers, forbidden, right? Two families waging war, and it was forbidden that they would associate and dare fall in love. Romeo, Juliet, Montagues, Capulets, right? Leonardo DiCaprio, and I forgot the woman. And they fall in love, a forbidden love. They fall in love, given that their families are enemies, and they have to make a decision. Is the person that they are pursuing worth more than the sting and the cost of rejection from their own families? And for them, yes. For them, their resolve produced the courage to pursue, and then it, spoiler alert, doesn't end very well, but, you know. But there was a decision that they had to make, a value decision. Were they going to gain more than they were going to lose? And they believed in the fiction story that they were to gain far more than they were going to lose. That's the first example. Here's another example from Scripture, Mark chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But let me contextualize it. Peter, so Jesus is arrested. He's being tried by the courts and the Jews and the Romans. And the disciples scatter, and Peter is sort of lurking around as they are arresting Jesus and trying him. And people begin to recognize Peter as a follower of Jesus. They say, hey, you look like the Galilean that's with Jesus all the time. And Peter says, no, it's not me, right? You got the wrong guy. And then another person comes and says, hey, you look really familiar. You look like the guy who's with Jesus. And he says, nah, it's not me. It's not me. And then it happens a third time. And they say, certainly you are that man. You are the Galilean that's following Jesus. And this is what Mark chapter 14, 71 to 72 says. But Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Why did Peter break down and weep? What was the emotion going on here? What was the thoughts? What were the thoughts and the emotions in that moment? He had rejected his Lord. He looked at himself in the mirror and came to realize the benefit was not worth the cost. The cost of the sting of rejection was too great. And he realized his love for his Lord was so small. That's why he wept bitterly, it says. Here's a third example. That's a story about me in middle school. I was about 13 years old, and I was trying really, as you've probably heard me talk about, I was trying really hard, you know, to just make my way into that group, you know, that popular group. It was my life mission to be somebody, right? To cover up all that shame and to be somebody in the eyes of people. There was this, this is in McLean, Virginia, there was this joint middle school field day. Man, I can see it so clearly. There was this joint middle school field day. And I think you know, if I could remind you, you know, we were going to a Korean church at the time, and you know, I didn't really go. I came in and out, and but there was this old man, this old grandfather at the Korean church. I actually don't know who it is. I don't know. I have his face in my mind. I don't know who it is. I don't know what family he belonged to. He's just this cute man, and he was a custodian at the middle school that we were at. And I have just this vivid memory. I'm walking with this crowd of people, and I'm just trying really hard, you know, just because this is like the elite group, right? And I'm just trying not to, like, you know, like stumble and do something stupid. And I see the grandfather, like, and we meet eyes. And he's a custodian, right? So he's rolling around a trash can or something. And I had a choice to make. Was I going to acknowledge him, or was I going to ignore him? And I walked right past him. Because I was ashamed of him. I was not willing to absorb the cost of rejection. You see? My reputation was too valuable. That was like 30 plus years ago. And I remember that. So you see, rejection at its heart, in the design of God, rejection proves what we value. It proves what we value more. And then Jesus says, and I'll just read the verses again for today, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, hate you, reject you, persecute you, talk smack about you, all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account for being associated to him, for being a child of God." And then he says, "Rejoice and be glad." Rejoice and be glad. How do you rejoice and be glad in that moment? That's the question for today. How do you get there? If you're a Christian, how do you get there? How do you get to that place where you are rejoicing and glad that that's coming? For being rejected. Because you're a Jesus freak, right? How do we get there? How do you get to the place where the value of the, and Jesus, he gives us a hint here, right? "For the reward, your reward is great in heaven." So how do we get to a place where the reward outweighs the cost of rejection? That's what it is. You will pursue that which you value more. So how do we get there? How do we get there? That is a huge question. How do we get to a place where the reward, Jesus himself, far outweighs the sting and the cost of rejection? Where, when God brings us to those moments our courage will not fail us, and we will not be ashamed of our Lord. But we will rejoice and be glad. That's what he says. And I believe it's not just a command. I believe it's a promise too. He's going to get you there. Okay? But the value of the reward, it has to outweigh the cost of the rejection. It made sense for Romeo and Juliet, right? It's got to make sense for us. The value of the reward, that's what he says. For your reward will be great in heaven. That's how he's encouraging the believers, his disciples, because it's going to come. He says, you will be persecuted. So clearly, he's saying the value, you have to see that the value of the reward outweighs the cost of the rejection. So how do we get there? How do we get there? So I want to turn us to Romans 8. Okay. All of Scripture is the Word of God. It is all equally valuable, but there are some chapters, I must say, you gotta slow cook on them. And Romans 8 is one of them. John 15 is probably another. Psalm 23 is probably another. But Romans 8. Okay. We're going to hit the end of Romans 8, 31 to 39. And as I read it, you'll see the context is actually persecution. The context is rejection. Life's going to get really hard. People are going to come against you. The enemy's going to come against you because you're a child of God. You got a target on your back. Now, what do we do? And this is how God, through Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is speaking to his people about what you got to do. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or rejection or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's coming against, right? People are coming. The enemy's coming. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I did this exercise with someone recently, okay? We're going to read that again, and I would like us to read it out loud together, okay? You don't have to shout it over other people. Just, you know, just be gentle and quiet, okay? All right? And here's the... Let's personalize it. So the next two slides I have, I tweaked it a little bit, okay? You're not supposed to do this with the Word of God, but I tweaked it a little, okay? And I put it in red so you know where it's my input. And I changed it from us to me. From them to me. Okay? And as we read it out loud together, slowly, you can, you know, I would ask that you personalize it, that we slow down, that this is God's word for you and me. Okay? Our Father in heaven is speaking. And he's speaking through his word, through his spirit, to you, Lisa, to you, Abbas, to you, Daniel, to you, Allison, to you, Aaron, and Nate, and Henry, and Ellen, and everyone here, okay? If you're in Christ, This is your Father's words for you. Not just generally, specifically for you. So let's read it slowly together. What then shall I say to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, how will he not also with him graciously give me all things? Who shall bring any charge against me? It is God who justifies me. Who is to condemn me? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for me. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things I am a conqueror through him who loved me. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. The value of the reward has to outweigh the cost. Okay? What Paul is saying here, you must make it your life mission to comprehend and be completely assured of the reward. His love for you. His faithfulness for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Despite you. Just to clarify, he doesn't love you because you're lovable. He loves you because that's who he is. It is in his character. It is intrinsic in the nature of God. You must make it your life's mission every day to comprehend and be totally, completely assured of your reward, your Father's love for you. John, if you wouldn't mind grabbing the lights. Thank you, sir. I've got a video here for us. Okay. We raised some chicks recently. These are my videos. When you homeschool your kids, you get involved in some strange things. So, there's an organization, I think it's called 4-H, and they give you a little incubator. They give you some fertilized eggs, and we incubated it and kept it for a few weeks. And then you mark them and you rotate them, and it's a whole thing. And you have them hatch. So we had 7 that hatched, you saw there. Just pooped all over that box. And but this guy, right? He was the youngest. He was the one who came out of his shell the last. And actually, he really struggled. He really struggled to get out. And Tammy and I were going back and forth, right? We're like, what should we do, right? Should we help him? Should we leave him? Like, should I get in nature's way? And, you know, and we were like, you know, Googling it and ChatGPTing it. We're like trying to figure out, YouTubing it. Like, what are you supposed to do in this situation, right? And clearly we're like city people, because I think if you live on a farm, you're like, ah, whatever. But, you know, I don't know. It was like invoking this strange parental affection in me. It's like, I told Tammy, I was like, I'm not going to give up on this little guy, you know? And we did some research and found out, you know, you can help a little bit. You can crack the shell a little. You can spray it to soften the membrane. But actually, he couldn't get out, actually. So we eventually just, this is over a few days, we eventually just, and then we were going back and forth, and Tammy's like, you know, I think this is just nature's way. And I was like, oh my gosh, you're so cruel. I mean, like, you know, we gotta, like, you know, and like, you know, so we were going back and forth, right? I'm not making her the bad guy, but, so we helped him out. We helped him out, and you can see, I mean, he's clearly weak. He's clearly underdeveloped. His neck and his legs, he can't really walk straight. He wasn't eating well. He wasn't walking well, sleeping well. So then we kept him in the incubator for a while. And then we tried to put him in with the other chicks, the six other ones. And it didn't go well. They were pecking him, jumping on him, bullying him. Clearly he didn't fit in. So I'm in the kitchen one day and I hear, you know, Tammy put him in, and then, you know, it's like, it's getting a little rough. And she's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, she's like breaking up the group and, you know, putting this cardboard in between, and, you know. So we had to separate him, separate food, separate water, you know, just let him get a little healthy. That's weird, right? Right? Like, this strange protective parental affection, particularly for the weak one, for the little one, you know, the rejected one, the underdeveloped one. Now, what if that was my child? What if that were my child? My biological child or an adopted child, you know? I am a sinful, stupid man, but do you think that innate in me that I wouldn't extraordinarily love my rejected child, the weak one? Of course I would. If I can love a chick, I can love a weak child. Maybe even have a special affection for my rejected, underdeveloped, weak child. Now, if I am a sinful, stupid man with those instincts, what do you think our God and our Father in heaven is like? He knows you're weak. He knows I'm weak. He knows we're underdeveloped. He knows that. Do you think he doesn't know? When the rejection comes, I don't think you need more courage. I don't think you need to be more spiritual. You need the assurance of the Father's love for you every day. That will produce the courage in the right times, in the right moments. So like I said, you gotta make it your life mission to comprehend and be deeply assured. That word assured is really important. That was an important word throughout church history, the assurance. Because you can know, but not be assured. You can know a lot of stuff, but not have a deep assurance. That's where the power comes from. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your failures. And he loves you at your worst, not at your best. And that assurance has to make its way deep, deep into your bones and your DNA. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing. The point is nothing. Nothing. You think there are some things, and sometimes we allow certain things to separate us, but he says nothing. This is God's word. This is his voice. He says nothing. Nothing can separate you. So when you feel like things are separating, that's a lie. That's your flesh. That's the enemy. Because it says nothing. And it feels wrong because we're so weak and we're so sinful. But that's the power of God. And that's the love of God. He says nothing. Nothing can separate you. And when we slow cook and steep and stew and make it our life mission to go deep and discover and mine all of that, to that the Spirit would come and give us assurance, there will be joy. There will be courage in times of rejection, in times of persecution, in the valley of the shadow of death. God will be with you. I want to close with a song that I think I've sent it to a couple of you, and I've actually been listening to it every morning as I'm doing my devotion. I was playing it last night. I played in the car. My kids are like, oh my gosh, this song again, right? And I was trying to learn it yesterday on guitar. I mean, I just need my Father's assurance. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's just too much coming at me. Too much insecurity, too much weakness, too much, So let's, John, if you could get the lights again, let's close, as I preach, I'll close this preaching time with this music video. And you can watch it, you can close your eyes, you can do whatever you want, I don't care. But I would ask that you just find a way to listen to the lyrics, okay? And I'm just praying that God would use this time, that the Spirit would use it to take us deeper in assurance. So let's play the video.
When the sun's disappearing and another day's done, let the last thing I hear be my Father's song. And this sounds like grace, love and forgiveness. It sounds like truth setting me free. And it sounds like talking in the shadow of death, I will quiet my soul and listen to him, 'cause my Father's voice is louder than them. Amen. And it sounds like grace, love and forgiveness. It sounds like truth. Joy, strength in my weakness.
Lights off, and let's close our eyes in prayer. And if I could ask John and Joanna to come up, we'll just have a time of prayer. And, it says, I'll just read the lyrics of the song. It says, "When I wake in the morning, in the light of the dawn, let the first thing I hear be my Father's song. When the sun's disappearing and another day's done, let the last thing I hear be my Father's song." Sounds like grace, love, and forgiveness. It sounds like truth setting me free. It sounds like joy and strength in my weakness when I hear you singing over me. Let's take a few minutes to pray before John leads us to close. And you can talk to God. Okay, you can express to him your Father all that's going on, all the turmoil in your mind and your heart, but what we need is assurance, deep assurance that only his Spirit can give, that the value of the reward would outweigh the cost. Okay. So let's come before God, and I just pray you would be assured. If you are in Christ, there is assurance for you, okay? God loves you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. His blood stands. The cross stands and buys our assurance. He paid it all. So let's come. Let's come as you are. Come as you are to your Father. Okay? Then we'll close.